We had a moment. We had a moment. A few years ago. All right. Going to talk about not mosquitoes tonight. Give it up for yourselves showing up in the nasty weather. How about that? There's some pretty special people here tonight that some of you guys might know. Arnold and Gigi, they're campus ministers in the Philippines. Wonderful people who I'm not very happy with right now, because I heard Arnold was praying for snow because he's never seen snow, and he got it. His prayers work better than mine, but I'm over it. I live in Indianapolis like you guys, so it's amazing how, like, before New Year's, snow, it's so beautiful and precious and white, like our souls after Jesus has cleansed us. And then after January 1st, you're like, all right, let's get on to spring, right? But so you guys all have Arnold to thank for this lovely weather. But I want to start with a little bit of my story. Most of you guys don't know me. I know a few of you out here. I've been playing board games with this guy for a few years. But most of you don't know who I am. So I'll tell you a little bit about myself. My name is Phil Tatum. I grew up just outside of Atlanta in a Christian home. Probably not too dissimilar from some of you guys. I grew up in a Christian family. I was kind of destined to become a Christian. One of those things kind of would have been hard not to. I was in church every time the doors were open. And that was good, a very good thing that my parents did for me. But I realized over time that my faith didn't really evolve. I became a Christian as a small kid. I think my faith kind of stayed at that level for a long time. And so I got to a point in my life, kind of in high school, where I started to take stock and look at my life, and I certainly hadn't renounced God, but I kind of had this thing figured out. From a young age, actually, I was thinking about this just before we started. I remember thinking as a small child, after I became a Christian, I was like, okay, I'm going to be a Christian, but I better not be too good of a Christian, because then God will want you to be a preacher or a missionary, and that would be terrible. See how that worked out for me. So I had this thing figured out pretty young. But I did, I don't know, like some of you maybe, I kind of decided at some point, like, Christianity, it looks like a bunch of rules, and I want to have fun, and those things didn't seem to go together so well. So I was kind of doing my own thing through high school. I was brainwashed as a small child. I hope no one was actually brainwashed. I was good at math and science. My dad should have gone to Georgia Tech, and he didn't. So he taught me from a very young age that was the way I should go. So I'm an Atlanta sports fan, so I've had my heart ripped out my entire life. But we don't have time to talk about that. Georgia Tech sports fan too. So I went to Georgia Tech. I was good at math and science. And as I got there, I had some friends that brought me to a group like Encounter. And I remember that the very first, we met on Thursdays, and the very first Thursday night, these two friends came and picked me up. They drove me across campus, and I went to this gathering, not unlike this, with all these people, and I walked in, and I was like, wait, what is this place? It felt so different than my church life growing up. I'd grown up with a perception that ministers, that preachers, they had it all together. And if you had any issues in your life, any struggles, those better be way in the past. You could talk about them. I had a youth minister who had been a coke addict in college, but that was way back. Everything better be way back. I didn't grow up hearing about Christians who actually had struggles. And I was a Christian in college, and I had struggles. So where did that fit? And all of a sudden, I show up at this place like Encounter, and I was like, whoa. I mean, hundreds of people, in the time in life when you've kind of got carte blanche, you can do what you want, that's kind of almost expected, right? To party and do whatever, explore the world, and I found all these people who are pursuing Jesus. I was like, okay, that's weird. And then I had this campus minister who's... I don't have time to go into who he was, but interesting guy. But I remember hearing from the very first week, I have no idea what he talked about, except that I thought, this guy is real. He's a real person. Like, he's got real struggles, like even right now, talking about doubt and how difficult it was to raise kids and just life. It was like real in a way that I had never experience. For me, it was like Christianity in 3D, and it just sucked me in a very, very good way. So that took me down a path that really, really transformed my own faith. That's where it became my own, which I think is it's what has to happen to all of us. We may be given a faith as a child, and that's fine and good, but at some point it's got to become yours, right? It can't just be mom and dad's or grandma and grandpa's or aunt and uncle's. It's got to become yours. And it became mine in college. I went through different seasons of struggles through college. Georgia Tech was not an easy place to be a Christian. Science and engineering school, it was kind of professors and other students, you're kind of like, you're really a Christian? What's wrong with you? So there was that whole vibe. It was very competitive, difficult atmosphere. We were graded on a curve on everything, and so people actually wouldn't help each other because that would, you know, damage the curve. And so it was this brutal, brutal atmosphere, and yet I found this haven of people willing to walk with me through struggles. I had struggles with doubts. I struggled with pornography in college, but I found this place where I could just be open with what I was struggling with, and people who loved me and accepted me, but also walked with me and didn't just leave me in that place. So I got to the end of my college years, and I was working at Coca-Cola, had a good engineering job, but I thought, I got to this point in my life and in my faith where I thought, is this it? I had a relationship end, I was in this spot where it felt like this important cross in the roads. I don't know if you guys have ever been there, but I realized, like, I could make several different choices right now that would probably decide the rest of my life. And so I got to this spot where I just prayed, God, if there is something else for me, now would be a good time to let me know. And I think he knew, he's God. But I think I opened myself up in a way that I hadn't before. I don't know if you guys ever do this, but sometimes my prayers don't leave a lot of space for God. If you know what I mean? I like, God, please give me this and this in this way at this time. Please, in your will. Amen. But I actually pray, God, is there something else? Is there another path other than getting a good job, you know, going to this, you know, a church in North Atlanta, having 2.5 kids and a dog that I'd be allergic to? Is there something else? And God spoke. There was a group, so my campus ministry partnered with this missions organization based out of Indianapolis, CMF, and we started planting campus ministries overseas. We started in the fall of 2000 in Mexico City, and that went great. And so a couple years later, we were already looking at planting more. And so a group went to Thailand, and that didn't really interest me very much. I sweat just under lights, you'll notice as this goes on. So I was like, all right, too sweaty for me. But this group went to Chile, to Santiago, and they came back. They were like, this place is amazing. 350,000 college students, over 35 universities in the city, and there was nothing like CCF, nothing like Encounter. And they were like, your name kept coming up on the trip. And I hadn't told anybody about that prayer. It was just me and God, but it was like he knew. And I realized that was what I was passionate about college ministry. That is what had transformed me in my path. So from there, I made the decision to go to Chile for a couple years. That turned into 4, and my wife and I served there on this team and helped establish a campus ministry in Santiago that's still growing and thriving and doing even better with us out of the way now. And then from there, I felt like it's kind of hard to think about going back to engineering. Not that there's anything wrong with engineering, if there are any engineers in the room, woo! But I just felt like God was taking me down a different path. And so some doors opened up, and I was able to work at the home office of the mission. I did recruitment for a few years, and since then I've been working with our Global Scope teams. And right now we have 12 different campus ministries in 9 countries. We have 77 people serving with us. 3 ISU Encounter alums, whoop, whoop. Luke, Lydia, and Hannah are all serving on our fields, doing what I got the opportunity to do, and that's tell people about Jesus. They are living on mission in different parts of the world, doing what you guys are doing here. And it's pretty exciting. Kind of blows me away when I get to think about what I get to do as a job. So I want to look at a passage today that's really important to me. I think it encapsulates what we're trying to do in Global Scope. And I think it will connect well. It also connects well, incidentally, or non-incidentally, with the Dream Project. So if you guys will look with me, Mark 2, am I standing in the way? Kind of. I hate to be in the way of Scripture. But we're going to be in Mark 2, a story here. Starting in verse 1, it says, "A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So we've got this story in the beginning of Mark, which was the scholars, which I am not, but I read them. Scholars say this was the first gospel account that was written, and Mark was pretty short and to the point in the stories that he was telling. But we can see that this is near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's been out, he's gotten started, and then he's coming back home to the area where he grew up, Capernaum. It's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. It was thought to be the hometown of all the fishermen disciples, which is interesting. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, those guys were from Capernaum. But he's already got this following, right? There's already something about him, something different about Jesus' message. He was a rabbi, but his message was different. His message was that God loves you, that God cares about you. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. So he's got this crowd following him. So we've got the story. This house is packed, and these men show up. It just says they're men. They come carrying a paralyzed man. And I wish we had more of the paralyzed man's story. I think it'd be interesting to know, was this an issue from birth? Was he, you know, drinking and driving his camel? But we don't really know those kind of details. Mark cuts all that out because it doesn't matter, although I think it's interesting. But all we know is these men, they show up. They're kind of late to the party. They can't get in, but that does not stop them, right? They get on the roof. They tear a hole in the roof. At this time, the roofs were flat. They were made out of sticks and mud, and so they just start tearing through, and all of a sudden, they lower this guy right down in front of Jesus. Pretty amazing. Imagine being in that room, and all of a sudden, boom, stuff starts falling, sticks start falling down, and then this man comes. And what does Jesus say? You catch what he says first? That, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Okay, cool. Pretty sure that's not what they brought him there for. But this is Jesus. Jesus sees what he needs. And in the end, that's not all that Jesus does, right? Pharisees are there. They're kind of skeptical. And so he heals the man as well and asks him and tells him to get up, take his mat, and go home. Kind of an amazing story. And there are three characters in this story that I want to look at. And for me, the paralyzed man is kind of the least important character in this. That's not to say he's not important, but I think the other two are interesting. See, we've all been in that spot. We've all needed someone to carry us to Jesus. I needed that as a child before I knew him, but I also needed it at other times in my life. I think sometimes we in the West, we view our faith as this encountering Jesus one time, and then we're good. I was saved on this day, which may be true, but I don't think that's it. I think journeying with God is a process, and there are times when we need to be circled back to him, right? Life isn't easy. There are struggles, and if you haven't had any, you will. So we may need our friends to carry us back to Jesus again and again. So this paralyzed man, though I think he's the least important character in the story, I do think it's interesting to note a little bit about that culture and context. See, it's never been easy to be disabled, absolutely not. But the technological advances we have today are pretty incredible. In this time, a paralyzed man was basically cast out of society. Someone who was paralyzed couldn't work, couldn't provide for their family. They were seen as less than human. And even worse than that, it was thought to be either their sins or their parents' sins that caused this. So not only is there the physical issues here, there's also the emotional, the grief, the shame, the feeling like, what have I done? I must have done something to deserve this. And so in healing him, Jesus restores this man to society. It is a physical thing, but it's so much more than that. It's spiritual, but it's also relational. He's restoring this man to his family. So I think we can all at times identify with a paralyzed man. We've also got this group already. We're early on in Mark's gospel, and we've already got the Pharisees, right? The teachers of the law. They're in there from the get-go. They've got the good seats. Notice they don't get up for the paralyzed guy who showed up. They're already in there, but they're in there and they're skeptical. They're in there questioning. They're already looking to trap Jesus. And I think it's easy to throw stones at the Pharisees, but I don't know about you, but there have been times that I've been pharisaical. I've been the judgy religious guy. In fact, I was just thinking about how these Pharisees, they were kind of like the Christian bubble of the time. That starts to get out to you, right? When we think about that, we think about the harshest words that Jesus ever had for anyone were for the religious people. Ouch. That's like us. I think we have to be real careful about how we treat other people. And I think part of that is when we insulate ourselves and start deciding who's in and who's out. That's not our job. And so these guys, the Pharisees, they missed the point. They missed the whole point of Jesus being there. He was messing up their whole system that they had created, ordained by God in their minds, but they messed that up. He messed that up. And that eventually got Jesus killed. But then I think the most interesting and the most helpful characters in this story are the friends. It actually just says men. These four guys carried this man to Jesus. I think they've got to be friends, though. I'm pretty sure if you're laying on the side of the road and some people come along and pick you up, I think it implies relationship there. I'm pretty sure the dude could have rolled off if these were strangers, or he had no idea what they were doing. So I'm going to go ahead and assume that these are friends of this man, and I think they are the most inspiring part of this story, the most inspiring characters that we have a lot to learn from. So I think we can learn several things from these friends. So one is that they're in relationship. They're close enough. This man, think about, he is entrusted his life to them. They get there, and then somebody decides, let's get on the roof and tear a hole open, which is kind of amazing that this isn't Jesus healing five paralytics. But most of the roof held up. They drop this guy in, but I think there has to be relationship there. So these guys are friends with this man who needs Jesus. I think the other thing that they've done, they've They've built mutual trust. It takes trust to open up, to allow yourself to be open to God, open to Jesus, and allow yourself to be carried to Him. I think that is another thing that we can learn from these friends. And then lastly, I think the creativity here is inspiring, that they showed up. I mean, they could have said, hey man, sorry, it was a good idea, but you know, Joe was running late. Maybe we'll catch Jesus tomorrow. But they were determined. They were determined to get their friend to the feet of Jesus, and it changed his life. And I love one of my favorite parts of this passage is in verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, Son, your sins are forgiven. It wasn't the paralyzed man's faith, it was his friend's. Their faith saved him. And see, I think that is our call, is to be friends with people who are far from God. Friends with people who are far from God, and it is our job to carry them to Jesus. But we've got to be authentic in that. So when I was serving in Chile, I had a friend, he was from Uruguay. His name was Pibe, or his nickname was Pibe. And I was friends with Pibe for years and years. I still am. We've been in touch here recently. He never really came around our campus house. I met him playing soccer early on, and we did all these things together. We took these bike trips, and we played soccer all the time, and I was always trying to bring him to Eloasis, the name of our ministry. And he came to a thing or two, but he's like, it's just not my thing. He was an atheist. And at one point, he asked me, he said, Phil, are you my friend to convert me, or are you just my friend? Oh, that man, that story cut deep. My answer was that I was his friend, and that I thought he needed Jesus, but if he never accepted Jesus, he was always going to be my friend. And that's how I still feel about PBA. I still think that he needs Jesus. And I hope one day he realizes that, but I'm still his friend no matter what. And so I think as we go and as we dream, we've got to be authentic, because inauthenticity will be sniffed out in a second. If somebody is a project, if somebody is a notch on your evangelism belt, they're going to be out in a second. But if you're there, if you're willing to walk with them, I think it can change everything. I just got back from England this weekend. I was visiting two of our teams there that are serving, and there was a young woman, we'll call her Mary, who I got to meet. I'd been hearing about her for the last year and a half, and she's just recently decided to follow Jesus. And it's amazing to see this young woman's story over the past year and a half. When our team there met her, she came and went on our retreat. She came just the week before, went on this retreat, and from there had some serious mental health struggles. She didn't sleep for like 6 or 7 days. I have no idea what all was going on, but she had some real struggles. And she was up, she was around town, people found her on the roof, people found her in a tree in a park, and they just kept trying to stay with her, to be with her, to help her through, try to help get her help, and eventually they did, and thankfully she got the mental help that she needed. She had to be in an in-home kind of program for a time, but was able to get help and get out of that dark time. And since then, she has been pursuing God and pursuing Jesus in a way that's inspiring for me. I got to sit across from her last week, and she said, I'm having so much trouble in school because I just want to tell people about Jesus and how amazing he is and what he's done for me. And I'm not so naive to think that Mary's not going to have trouble. She may continue to struggle in some ways, but she had people around her that took her to Jesus, and that has changed her life, and that's changed everything for her. And that's why we do what we do. That's what we do. That's why we give out free burgers on Tuesday night in England in a pub. People come through, some people just grab them and get out of there. We are trying to find ways just to build relationships. All of our teammates in the UK are in these societies. I get to hear about all the different societies they're in. Just groups on campus, the Lego Society, nice. Board games, hide and sock, which is hide and seek society. Baking, I mean everything, but we're trying to find ways to interact with people who don't know Jesus yet. And so here's the challenge for me and the challenge for you guys is if you don't have any friends that are far from God, any friends who don't know Jesus yet, then I think you're doing it wrong. And that's for me too. I work in a Christian mission. I was a missionary. I serve all these campus ministers overseas, and I've got to take stock of my life and make sure that I'm intersecting with people who are still far from God, people who need to be carried to Jesus. So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be, in Global Scope, the friends to people who are far from God. Folks who are bitter and angry at the church, folks who never feel judged by Christians, atheists, those who don't know how to reconcile science and faith, people struggling with their sexuality, people struggling with mental health, people who need Jesus. That's who we're trying to interact with. Just make friends. It's really quite simple. We're really not the smartest people in the world. And we don't have all the answers. But we know what our job is. We know what the Holy Spirit's job is, and that's to save, that's to convict. Our job is to make friends, to build trust, to be creative in that, to figure out ways to intersect with people, and to carry them to Jesus, to the feet of Jesus. I'll end on this. One of my favorite parables is just a one-verse parable in Matthew. It's in chapter 13, verse 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field." We found that treasure, and that treasure is Jesus. And all we're trying to do is point others in that direction. It's really that simple. It's hard, but it really is that simple. And that's my prayer for you tonight, that you guys will walk into that, that we'll all take stock of our lives and our relationships and where we're investing our time to make friends, to build trust, and to try to carry folks to the foot of Jesus. Pray with me. God, you are so good. The song said earlier, you have been so good to us. And we thank you that we have life in you, that we have eternal life that starts here and now, not there and later. And God, we thank you that you have invited us to be a part of your kingdom, to be a part of reconciling people to you, to show people that you are the way, that you are the truth, and that you are the life. God, help open our eyes to those around us who need you. God, help us to be genuine and loving. Open our eyes, God. Help us to open our mouths when we need to. Help us to keep quiet when we need to. God, we thank you for the life that we have in you. God, help us to share it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.